As we continue our way through the book of Psalms, we turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, as we still deal with David and his struggles, now here in a different way, and yet that confidence for him, certainly through trial and struggle, continues to be brought forward. Even that last song that we've sung, "This I Know, That God Is For Me," even that blessing for us to know that all together. Certainly a blessed psalm, even at Ligonier Conference this past year. Dr. Godfrey had said this was one of his favorite psalms, certainly for a few of the words that we'll get to together. But that reminder of our trust being placed most fully in God. So let's hear these words. Psalm 56, "To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinth, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Thus far, God's holy an inspired word. Let's ask for his blessing in a moment of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace, as we approach your word, Father, we are mindful of the comfort that is to be found there and the grace that can be ours only in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts, even as we have asked for that all through this week, prepare our hearts to receive that word, to have it dwell deeply and richly in us. And that, Father, you would ready our hands and feet to act upon it in trust and thanksgiving. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it isn't difficult to imagine, or at least to figure out, David's emotional state or his feelings when he wrote Psalm 56. In fact, here, for historical context, David was still fleeing the hand of Saul. His band of men, his strong, mighty force, had not been gathered to him as of yet. And considering the trouble that he was in Israel, waiting for Saul and his men to find him, he makes an unlikely choice for his place to dwell. And so he flees the land of Israel, he flees the land of blessing for the land of the Philistines, to Gath, to the hometown of Goliath. At the one in which he had struck down, he now comes to try to make a home and a place there. And it doesn't go well. We read in 1 Samuel 21, "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gates and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" So David is doubly encircled, fleeing from Israel, yet into just as compromising a decision or situation in Philistia. God's anointed, the man after God's own heart, now acting like a madman in Gath. So imagine how you would feel in the moment. Attacked from every side, surrounded by those who seek for your destruction, you'd be scared, questioning God's will and plan for you. You would feel alone, feeling like you have no one to talk to or to turn to. You would feel rejected, despised, discouraged, angry, sad, and any number of other emotions. Hey, David, how are you feeling? How long do you have? And yet, if David followed after what he was feeling rather than what he knew, he would be hopeless altogether. That even there, again, circled around both by the Philistines and by Saul, he doesn't need to do that. He doesn't need to give himself to hopelessness. And it's the same for us, even in the midst of how often we talk about feelings. I mean, even think about it in your own home. You don't go up to somebody, hey, what do you know today? Maybe you do. It's a better way, maybe. But no, how do you feel? How are you feeling today? We talk about it a lot. Even the decisions we make so often are based more on feelings than on fact. And when we do that, we lose sight of what is ours. We lose sight of what's been given to us. And we lose sight because we stop focusing on what we know and start focusing on emotions that change as quickly, perhaps, as they began. We stop living in trust by faith, and instead we start putting our trust in things that don't last. And that's a tragedy among the people of God. So ask yourself, have you ever made an idol of your feelings in that way? I mean, that's what we're ultimately doing. That in the decisions we make, in the works that we perform based on feelings, that we're serving that feeling, that emotion. Have you made an idol of your feelings in that way? Because if you have, and we all have, there's grace for that. Jesus came for that too. Because even now, God is bringing us back to himself by bringing us once more to his word by grace through faith. That's why he's brought us back this morning to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Is there any mention of feeling there? I don't feel like God loves. For God so loved the world. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of truth. We even sang it together as Sunday school children. Kids, is this how we sing it? Jesus loves me, this I feel. No, it doesn't even rhyme. It's not even good. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. I know it. That's where our hearts and minds need to focus. That's where we need to find security in what we know by grace through faith in Christ. And that's where David is brought in this psalm. What do I know? And that's where we need to be brought to, even in the midst of sorrowing or difficult circumstances, brought again to what we know. The Lord brings his people to find confidence in him through what they know in him. If you have no confidence in God, it's because you know little of him. And so we need to be brought again to that word together. And so what we know in Christ is this, that we must trust. That's in the first 7 verses. Excuse me. And then what we must remember. What we must trust and we must remember. The Lord brings his people to find confidence in him through what they know in him. But sometimes we forget that, right? Maybe you used to watch the show Jeopardy, and it's always easy to get all the questions right when you're sitting in your living room. But when you're in that moment, and you're sitting there, you struggle. I may know these things, but in that moment, I feel nervous, I feel excited, and so it takes over. For us, confidence in the Lord is hard to muster in the moment, especially when we don't feel like it, or when we feel God is distant, or we feel like he's not listening, or he doesn't know what's going on. He's far from resolving our troubles even. And when our feelings take over again, we forget what is given and promised. But we also forget the giver. That's the biggest problem. We forget the giver who has done all things for us and for our salvation. The God who has made great promises and always keeps them. And so that isn't to say that feelings aren't a good thing. It's a part of being made in the image of God. Feelings are a way that we experience the reality in life all around us. But it's not everything. It must not be made to be everything. Because feelings change. You can't trust them, but we can trust the truth. Or rather, the one who speaks truth and is truth. And because we know him, we know that we must trust him with our everything. And that's because the very reason we have a relationship with him, the very reason we may trust him, is because of him and what he's given us in his word and by grace. And that's where we need to start too. So we must trust why. We must trust because God is gracious. We must trust it. It's where David's psalm, his prayer begins. Verse 1, be gracious to me, O God. In terms of trust, that's where it begins and ends. If we have any reason to trust at all, it's because of his grace. If we know God through him and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we know grace. It's a grace that is greater than all our sins. It is a grace that brings us into fellowship with God. It is grace that keeps us there. Grace. It's a grace that gives us hope and confidence in life and in death. And that then, verse 1, is the statement of David's trust. But his circumstances were warring against it. Father, this is my trust, but the hard part is living it. Again, we can talk about, well, it shouldn't be because we love Christ, but we're lying to each other then. We're not able to be weak and vulnerable then when we're not sharing our own struggle in these things. Like Peter who starts looking at the waves. Hey, Christ, let me come out to you. But yet he looks all around him and he starts to sink. David starts looking at his present predicament and we feel and think the same. For man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. Literally, they pant after David, chasing and running after him in hot pursuit, seeking his life. His situation is dire. But what advantage does he have? What blessing is his? What privilege do we have in knowing grace and a relationship with the Almighty God? He already knows. We must trust that God already knows all of our circumstances. Because you see, these things that David lists out here in verses 2 and 3, or verse 2, they're realities. But they're also wrapped up in words of feeling. He feels as though he's been trampled on. He feels like it's been a long time. He feels like they are treating him with contempt because of their pride. But what does David know? That's what we need to cut through. What does he know? He knows that God knows all of it. He knows that God is God and the flesh is wholly his opposite. The flesh is frail, it's vulnerable. But God is not. And nor was he ignorant of David's circumstances. No matter how dire they actually were, and no matter how hard his feelings were about them, God knows all of it. And that has to be our comfort too. That where you find yourself in life right now, God knows it altogether. There isn't a part, there isn't a detail, there isn't a circumstance that he doesn't know and that he hasn't ordained. He knows all of it. And so no matter how difficult your circumstances are, or for that matter, how good your current circumstances are, your Heavenly Father knows them all together, even if you don't feel like He does. And that's another aspect of grace we forget about, because we're not left to our feelings. Do I feel that God is near me? Do I feel that He's part away? Do I feel that He's active? He doesn't leave us to that. No, when we come again to what we know, we recognize the peace that can be ours and is ours in Him, that we are able to trust that God is able to work peace in us through His gift of faith, and God gives us exactly what we need then in that moment to grow in those experiences, not in giving us new feelings, but in giving us renewed faith. And that's our joy, even in sorrow, even in that struggle. Verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in You. Faith is more than a feeling. It has to be, or we have nothing. Nothing to bind up, nothing of a foundation of our lives. No, we have faith. Faith, like Hebrews 11:1, our faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We have faith, a knowledge and conviction that everything God has said in His Word is true, but also a deep-rooted assurance created by the Holy Spirit that we have been given faith and have been made forever right with God. That's what we know. Because the Almighty God and our faithful Savior and His Spirit have made that known to us. And such knowledge brings peace no matter what. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But it's active. There's still a response about it. The commentator Derek Kidner writes on this verse, faith is a deliberate act in defiance of one's emotional state. Faith is a deliberate act in defiance of one's emotional state. And that's the key. That's huge. Faith is what I know in defiance of how I feel. That when my sinful flesh wants to give in, gives into that feeling, to give into that emotion, I'm brought back by a faithful God to what I know. And He's not going to let me forget about it. And He's going to keep bringing me back again and again and again. Because we can't trust ourselves. David couldn't put his trust in himself. Again, see where he finds himself. I can't trust what I can see. I have to trust You. And he can trust God in the grace and peace that He provides. Verse 4, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. The outcome of that trust is what? It's peace. It's peace. The description is David's profession of faith. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. It's a faith that finds its trust in God, resting in Him fully, and finds its substance in the Word. It's something far more tangible and serious and lasting than anything he could feel, which can lead to the cry, what can flesh do to me? That's the repeated reminder here in the psalm, yet see the difference in those words. Here it says flesh. It's not a reference to man and himself, but more to the difference between man and God. Man is merely flesh, but the Lord is eternal and ruler over all. And if that's true, which we know that it is, we know that, we've heard it, we've read it, then we must trust not only that God is working, but that he's going to work judgment in his time and his way, as well as grace. But again, it's hard to trust when those who are evil around us are seeking our harm, when they're zealous to take our lives, or in our day, when it seems sometimes, in turning on the news, that evil's winning the day. We could almost take David's words of angst for our own. Verse 5, all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. They wait for my life. Literally, they want to kill me. They're waiting in lust for my life. For their crime will they escape in wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. But David is appealing to what he knows. God, you know all my steps. God, you know all my circumstances. You know the evil in the world. You know it in the world at large. Yet I know you will make it right. I know what I see. But I have to interpret that through what I know of you and your word. Therefore, I can believe and I can wait and I can trust in you. Would God deal with a hostile Philistines? Yeah. Would God deal with unfaithful Saul and his men? Certainly. Will he judge in that last day, casting down those who will be eternally judged? Yes. Said in Psalm 55, verse 23, over on the other page, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. And that's where we need to be brought, congregation. That we have to be brought to that place again. Where is our trust? In whom is our trust? Even as we have been given faith in Jesus Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit to believe. That we trust that way because of the gift of grace. Grace that is working even through that faith. So that our default setting is not to define our circumstances by our feelings. And if that's where you find yourself most often, I encourage you, find your life in what you know. Give testimony to what you know. For what we know, or rather who we know, is a faithful Father and a faithful Savior and a faithful Spirit who is the reason for our trust now and forever. Why we can read together, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. If we wanted to flesh that out even more, lean not in your own feelings. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. That is trusted truth that we would be well served not only to trust but to remember in that second place. We must remember. I must trust and I must remember. Because again, sometimes it's just that need to be brought again to what you know. Let's look again at the truth. Let's look again at the numbers. Let's see it, not a feeling, not a gut reaction, but the truth. And when we're brought there by God, or when a brother or sister comes and presents us the truth again in that real way, it seems so basic. Have you ever had that? You're sitting somewhere and somebody brings a verse of the Bible to you or wants to bring encouragement to you, and it's so basic, it's so simple, it's such a dumb moment. But yet you stop thinking about it. And I've stopped focusing my heart there. And so we wonder, why don't we just trust God or remember to in the first place? But again, it's that struggle between what I feel and what I know. So listen to a few of the instances in the Psalms where that reminder to know is brought forward. Psalm 9, verse 16, the Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their hands. Psalm 20, verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 135, verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Psalm 140, verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and execute justice for the needy. Psalm 143, verse 8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. We have to be brought again to that remembrance. To remember what we know. So does David. Because while he's still in that place of trust, he says these words, say, restless. Something's still not right, God. Obviously, in the midst of running away from both Saul and the Philistines, there would have been immense internal struggle and sorrow. But that trust needs to lead to remembrance. And so be encouraged by this. Our trials always serve as an opportunity to remember God's past faithfulness. every time. They always serve as an opportunity to remember that God is sovereign and actively caring for us. Every time. And they always serve as an opportunity to remember that the Father's will is done for His glory and our good. We need to remember these things every time. And that's where David is brought in verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Literally, you have remembered my wanderings. Lord, you know where I've been. You know where I'm headed. You know it all together so that I can trust and remember the same. And what a comfort. And these were the words that, yeah, I cling to from being at Ligonier. And hearing Dr. Godfrey speak of the comfort that is ours when we read those next words. You keep my tears. You've kept them in a bottle. That I have comfort of knowing that my tears are not cried in vain. That emotion is not in vain either. He knows those tears and has counted all of them. That an almighty, everlasting God who holds and upholds all things cares about my tears. Cares about my struggle and my hurt. And he gathers them up. And why would he do that? Why would any of us do that? Why are any of us a shoulder to cry on, as it were? Because we love. The Father loves us. That's why he does that. Do you remember that in those times where you are crying? As David talks, I wet my bed with tears. Do we remember in that moment that he loves us? In those times where you don't feel that he's near, do you remember he loves you? That he's given his son for you? Do you remember? And it's more than that. As the commentator Alec Mottier writes, that God has a double memorial of our miseries filed away makes his intervention certain. He's keeping track of where you are. He will act on your behalf. He will come and save you. Do we remember that in the days that we live, that he cares for us and seeks to comfort us by way of that which is known of him? It's the comfort that Jesus gives in Matthew 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And it's more than just care, because God cares for everything he's made, right? But for us, his children in particular, we have something more, something better to remember on top of that. That we are to remember always that God is for us. Think about that. God is for you. He is never neutral in his dealings with you. God is never Switzerland in the life of his people. He is not neutral in his feelings towards you. He is not neutral in his work for you. No, he loves you. He's redeemed you. He's called you by name. You're his. The God who has done all things and given all things for you means that he will fight for you and turn every one of your adversities for your good according to your truth. And as David remembers that, it's like he comes out in trust in verse 9. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. So that even in the psalm, transition is being made. If your Bibles are open, look back. What did we read in verse 3? In the day I am afraid. But now what do we read? What is ours now? No, in the day when I call. Because you don't call for help to someone you don't trust and who can't help you. But now that's his. You call out to him who is able to do far more than you could ever hope or imagine. And you do that because you know. That's the joy here. You know it. And it's the center of the psalm, the key. This I know, that God is for me. in the middle of Philistia, in the middle of being attacked by Saul and his enemies, this I know, that God is for me. That's what we remember. God is for me in my trials and difficulties. He is for me as he is breaking me, so I will turn him into repentance and faith. He is for me when my life circumstances feel crushing at best, when I feel as though I have abandoned, when my heart feels cold toward him. He is for me. And he's going to be faithful to call me back in what he knows, what we know. And nothing will separate us from him. Nothing will separate us from his love. What does that sound like? Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not give us all things, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, I know, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, what I know, none of that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's what I know. If God is for us, who can be against us? This I know, God is for me. Which means God is greater than us. Do we really believe that? We say we trust in God. Do we believe it? Our life situation seems to be outside of that, what he is able to do. It's never that way. He is for you, and no one can change that. Verse 10, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Because a man cannot change the will and intention of God. No man, in whatever he might do to us, can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. He cannot, man cannot rob us of our grace and comfort. And we are served well to remember it, because we finally remember what we're made for. We've been created for him, for his glory, and we've been recreated for the same. Because what is awesome in the psalm is that as it progresses, as that trust and remembrance works itself out in David's heart, it's as though he wakes up to remember what he's called to do. What is my life to be about? And he recognizes, I'm a worshiper. I've been created for worship. And he recognizes that he will worship either himself or the Lord. And that's where this text leaves all of us. Are we going to worship ourselves and our own feelings and our own understanding? Or will we worship the Lord? Because you have been created, and all of the circumstances of your life serve the purpose of worshiping him. Verse 12, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. Why? It's because David recognizes it's what I've been consecrated and set apart to do. And it's what you, Father, are worthy of. You are worthy of my thanks no matter what. And so that we can rejoice and praise his holy name, because he has and always will deliver us. Even as he has delivered us in the righteousness of his one and only Son, whom he's given us for the full forgiveness of all of our sins. It's still the substance of David's praise. Is it yours? Verse 13, what a testimony. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. That David will live and walk with the Lord in trust and remembrance. So what about you? Is that how you will walk with him? In trust and remembrance? Because it's what you're called to in Christ. And you know that. That's why he's given you his word and his spirit. That's why he's given you grace by faith in Christ alone. So remember it. If you're giving way to your feelings, shake out of it. Turn again to what you know, so that you may trust more fully and rest more securely in the remembrance of what he has done for you and given you. This is what you may know in grace, people of God. May we do so in Christ together, the one who loves us. This I know. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of that word. We thank you for what we may know in you, because we know, Father, like David, we're tempted to give in to what we see and understand, to give in to what we are feeling, instead of the truth. And so, Father, convict us, shake us, even from our own apathy or indifference. Father, call us to yourself, that we may place all of our trust and remember all that you have done for us in grace and mercy and love. And so, Father, we thank you for the word that has been proclaimed. Use it. And Father, as you continue to prepare men for the ministry in our seminaries, faithful places, Lord, of your word, we pray, Father, may you continue to raise up men, even among our own number, to head off to college and to seminary, Father, to be set apart for the work. Father, we pray the same for our brother, Tad Grunendijk, that you would continue in these preparations up to his exam, we pray, in October. Lord, that he would be brought to that desire, a noble one, and that, Father, he could be ordained in such time to the gospel ministry. So, Father, we pray for our gifts. Use them in the training of men for the ministry, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.